Hello, you're listening to The Sower, a podcast of the Ciceronian Society. The Ciceronian Society exists to equip and encourage Christian scholars to serve the church as a center of cultural and civic renewal. Through our events, publications, and podcasts, we provide the space and opportunities that Protestant, Catholic, and Orthodox scholars need for professional growth and intellectual discipleship. Since 2012, we have been building a network of friends with a love for our core themes, tradition, place, and things divine, and with a genuine commitment to the church and the life of the mind. To learn more about this podcast, our journal, Pietas, to sign up for our newsletter and make your tax-deductible gift, please go to ciceroniansociety.org. I also want to make a special call for those interested in attending our spring conference to register. We're headed to Harrisonburg, Virginia in the Shenandoah Valley at the Hotel Madison, March 13th through the 15th, 2025. An updated program and more details are on the website, but be sure to register soon as space is limited. Early bird prices are good through January 1st, 2025. I'm Josh Bowman, Executive Director of the Ciceronian Society. In what follows, I want to share with you some brief reflections on where the Ciceronian Society has been, where we're headed, and why I think our resilient and growing band of Christian intellectuals is doing something important. So this episode is aimed at those who have known about us for a while, and also for those wondering what exactly we're about. And I apologize in advance, by the way, I have COVID at the moment, so if I sound a little out of breath, that would be why. But before I go any further, please join me in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we praise and thank you, Lord, for this community and for the many new ways in which you might use and shape us. We pray that you'll go before us in all our doings and discussion, so that with your most gracious favor, you'd further us with your continual help, and that in all our works begun, continued, and ended in you, we may glorify your holy name. And we pray with Thomas A. Kempis that you would strengthen us not to regard overmuch who is for us or who is against us, but to see to it that we be with you in everything we do. And we pray with St. Thomas Aquinas that you would give us steadfast hearts, which no unworthy thought can drag down, unconquered hearts, which no tribulation can wear out, upright hearts, which no unworthy purpose can tempt aside. And bestow upon us understanding to know you, diligence to seek you, wisdom to find you, and faithfulness that finally may embrace you. Help us make the most of the year ahead, and by your grace may we steward well the resources you blessed us with, that you may multiply it according to your will and allow us the opportunity to serve you and your church in new ways. Thank you, Father. We love you. Amen. While the Ciceronian Society has been around since 2012, you can be forgiven for not hearing about us until recently. Our events were small, we never had any staff, and none of us really had the bandwidth to get the word out more broadly. And after our 2018 conference, then, we took a break and started rethinking who we are, who we could be, and how we'd get there. And by the time we came back for our next event at Grove City in 2022, we had doubled our average attendance, launched a new podcast, redid the website, started a newsletter, and began releasing a new peer-reviewed interdisciplinary journal called Pietas. We still had no staff, no office, and so on, but the momentum and excitement was obvious. Attendance at our conference grew by nearly 67% by the time we went to Belmont Abbey in 2023. We also started releasing at least one podcast a month and two journal issues a year, continuing that growth through our conference at the Hope Center in Plano, Texas in 2024. The newsletter subscriptions were increasing exponentially, and more people in academia, classical education, homeschooling, publishing, and elsewhere have begun to take notice. Needless to say, we're doing well. When folks at other para-academic and para-church organizations asked what our budget and our staff size was, they did not always believe my answer. Still, it was clear we had likely reached a ceiling. While many of us would continue to do all this for free, after 12 years, we have a better sense of our limitations. To appreciate what happened next, though, we need to make some observations. Simply put, to be a Christian scholar today is just not that easy, especially in higher ed, and it can take a massive toll on one's family and one's health. In addition to increasing secularization, isolation, and hostility toward traditional Christian beliefs, faculty also face shrinking university enrollments and revenue. The primary associations and journals of their disciplines seldom value what they're doing, so for anyone to endure and innovate in this context will challenge even the brightest and most courageous of scholars. There's also the discouraging developments wrought by AI and the exponential growth of cheating in college courses, not to mention the suffocating impact of higher ed's bureaucracy. The Ciceronian society obviously cannot reverse these economic and social trends, but even if that were possible, we must not overlook something crucial. Yes, Christian scholars and educators need better economic prospects and professional development opportunities, but they also need genuine intellectual friendship and community. While silence and solitude are invaluable for the intellectual life, they're insufficient to motivate the kind of research and writing that advances knowledge and inspires a love of the good, the true, and the beautiful. Scholars need one another to sharpen their arguments, to learn about new sources of information, new research opportunities, and to simply be reminded that what they're doing matters. Scholars need, in other words, they need to grow in good soil. This podcast is named The Sower, after Jesus' parable from the Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 13, and it captures so much of what we want to be and do as educators and scholars. If you've never read that parable, go back and read it now. We seek to cultivate good soil and inspire good sowers, and both of these ends are served by the connections made through the Ciceronian society. The realization that we provide this soil through this community also led to a life-changing gift. Over the summer of 2024, as I've said in an earlier podcast, a retired faculty member approached a philanthropist he knew and asked them to help us. The faculty member's argument was simple. Without the Ciceronian Society, many talented scholars in the humanities and social sciences would suffer increasing isolation, give up, or be unable to do the kind of work they love and excel at. This philanthropist, who remains anonymous to us, has offered to give generously over the course of the next few years to help us hire our first employee, to strengthen what we do well, and to find new opportunities to live out our mission. Whoever you are, please know that your gift has changed lives. Your generosity is already bearing fruit. We now have our first part-time employee. We've created an advisory board, improved our logo, developed new partnerships, started a fellowship program for our conference, and we've quickly grown the attendance at the annual conference already. And looking ahead to 2025, our next step is to launch a membership program, build a new website, and use both to help Ciceronian Society scholars connect with greater frequency and in more places. You'll also be hearing more from this podcast. So if you haven't signed up yet for our newsletter, this is a great time to do so, and that way you can have a front row seat to all these developments. And with your own gifts, we can grow our ability to bless and encourage more scholars, writers, and educators. With an organization of our size and scope, it really is astonishing what a difference a gift of $25, $50, or $100 makes. If you're the kind of person looking for an organization where a modest gift can make a huge difference, you found it. Now, in the time that remains of this episode, I want to address an obvious hesitation after all I've said by this point. Is it really worth investing in Christian scholars? Well, yes, but it may not be obvious why. Let's take the easy route first. Our namesake, Marcus Tullius Cicero, once asked, quote, "What greater gift can we offer the Republic than to teach and instruct our youth?" 1,800 years later, James Madison would put the point more forcefully, writing that, quote, "Knowledge will forever govern ignorance, and a people who mean to be their own governors must arm themselves with the power which knowledge gives." Rome's greatest statesman, and certainly one of America's greatest founders, believe that we need that good soil enriched by education, out of which a free, virtuous, self-governing, and prosperous people would grow. Fair enough. But simply having schools and teachers does not mean quality education is happening. There is a need not simply to invest in educational institutions, but more directly in the well-being and development of free and virtuous educators and scholars themselves. And if you come to a Ciceronian Society conference, I believe you'll find the kind of people that Cicero and Madison hoped to see guiding students to a flourishing human life. But education at this or that institution is not the only task of a scholar. We're always learning and thinking. Our various graduations are just trail markers. They're not the finish lines. We never abandon a process of spiritual and intellectual formation. True, it would be hard to overstate the importance of the school years for an individual and for society, but there's another service that Christian scholars serve that is less recognized, but no less important. Back in September 2016 in Harper's Magazine, the brilliant Alan Jacobs wrote that, quote, "It would be valuable to have at our disposal some figures equipped for the task of mediation. People who understand the impulses from which troubling movements arise, who may themselves belong in some sense to the communities driving these movements. They should be intellectuals who speak the language of other intellectuals, including the most purely secular, but they should also be fluent in the concepts and practices of faith. Their task would be that of the interpreter, the bridger of cultural gaps, of the mediator, maybe even the reconciler. End quote. For Jacobs, this role of what he called the watchman was once filled by the Christian intellectual. It was embodied in figures like Reinhold Niebuhr and C.S. Lewis, who did not necessarily have all the answers. They were, rather, individuals whose imagination maintained a compelling vision of the world that made sense of what might otherwise feel like chaos and futility. In the days of the World Wars, for example, Christian intellectuals helped us understand what it was we were fighting for and against, both on the battlefield and in ourselves. They resisted reductive explanations of ideological scientism and political ideology, and helped us grapple with a world rocked by wars, genocide, pandemics, communism, Nazism, fascism, nuclear weapons, environmental catastrophes, and so on. Through essays, speeches, sermons, fiction, poetry, art, film, music, and so forth, some of our greatest minds helped make sense of a world that is often violent, scary, uncertain, and also changing faster than we can ever understand. We need them. And we need one another, especially in these days of fragmentation and confusion, where what passes for truth seems to be conjured rather than discovered. If we rely solely on our own eyes, ears, and minds to make sense of all this, we will miss so much. We need the help of the Holy Spirit, and we need the help of others to know ourselves, to know our world, and to draw closer to God. The goal then is not to try and create the next watchman of a level of C.S. Lewis, Alistair MacIntyre, Russell Kirk, Nisbet, Wendell Berry, or Niebuhr, as great as that would be. For one, such Christian intellectuals would no longer have that broad public audience to take them seriously. Those in the humanities especially have ceded nearly all their ground to the almighty scientist or whoever and whatever is loudest and most, in a sense, relatable to one's anger or frustration. There certainly are a handful of Christian intellectuals who can draw a crowd nationally and have some impact. But if we try and recover that larger-than-life, politically influential person, we'll lose the sense in which scholars and educators are necessarily tied to a particular place. In that same article, Jacobs starts to move in this direction, asking what location or place would be most appropriate from which a Christian intellectual might bear witness. And for decades, Christian scholars have wanted to run to national media outlets, major universities, think tanks, and political offices as the most salient platforms from which to speak the truth. And I'm grateful for those Christians who have done much to give voice to who we are and what we believe in these institutions. But I would argue that many of us need to start looking homeward, and to our local churches especially. Indeed, perhaps the future for the Christian scholar is less in the university classroom and think tanks, though we certainly need to keep people there, and more on the front porches, back decks, churches, classical schools, homeschool co-ops, campgrounds, fellowship halls, pubs and parks, and festivals where we live and work. What exactly that looks like will necessarily vary from place to place, but that's also the point. Intellectual discipleship that leads to civic and cultural renewal is not a national or global project so much as one which will take place neighborhood by neighborhood and parish by parish. Just imagine what it would be like if that vibrant in-person intellectual community you want didn't always require that you pay tuition fees or jump on a Zoom call. What if it could be down the road and cost little more than the price of a six-pack and a used book? Admittedly, how exactly we make that happen needs to be thought out more carefully. But what has made the Ciceronian Society so attractive to so many people is that we've cultivated the kind of community that many people wish they had closer to home, and especially in their churches. So when you invest in the Ciceronian Society, you're sowing the seeds for that vision of little, multi-generational, interdisciplinary platoons, mini Ciceronian societies united by our themes, by friendship, by an affection for lifelong learning, and by a love of Christ and His church. In sum, the Ciceronian Society is not setting out to save the world. That's the job of our Savior. We are rather encouraging and connecting Christian scholars with one another, so that they might be lights of depth, creativity, and friendship in a world darkened by superficiality, decadence, and alienation. So as Advent draws to a close, prayerfully consider supporting us as we seek to bring the light and hope of Christian scholars and intellectual discipleship to our churches and our neighborhoods. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in and through us. Help us to see clearly the paths that you would have us follow. Give us courage to walk in your ways and according to your truth. Inspire in us new ideas and the fruits of your Spirit, and by your grace grant us the energy and resources we need to accomplish your purposes. Bless all those who are part of this society and draw them closer to you. Now, O God, without whose beauty and goodness our souls are unfed, without whose truth our reason withers, consecrate our lives to your will, giving us such purity of heart, such depth of faith, and such steadfastness of purpose, that in time we may come to think your own thoughts after you, and to live as bearers of your image to whatever and wherever you have called us. Through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. On behalf of the Ciceronian Society, let me wish you a very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Thanks for listening.